Let's say it together. Come on. The main thing is to keep the main thing. The main thing. Let's say it again. Come on. The main thing is to keep the main thing. The main thing. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? Glory to God. This is part 5 of this series. Maybe the last part. Who knows? Glory to God. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. Jesus gives us what we acknowledge as his mission statement. It says that as he went back to his home church, his home synagogue there in Nazareth, he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he opened it up and he began to read from what we would call Isaiah chapter 61, and it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel or the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed," and that word means downtrodden, bruised, crushed, broken down by calamity. Does that apply to anybody here this morning? Because if it does, then there's good news for you here today. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," or as the Amplified Bible puts it, "the day when the free favors of God profusely abound." I like that, profusely abound. It's kind of, I like that, these words have a certain kind of, I don't know, appeal to them, don't you think? The free favors of God. The free favors. Let's say it again. Religion is over. Say it like you mean it. Religion is over. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has come. We saw it last week. I'm not going to cover what we've covered over the last 4 weeks, but last week we saw it very clearly. It's not God's desire to come and to expose our brokenness, but to come and to heal our brokenness. He doesn't come to expose our sinfulness. He comes to heal our brokenness, out of which the sinfulness arises. You need to understand that religion comes to expose. You see, you know, in Psalm 119 it says, "The entrance of God's word brings light." You see, light doesn't expose darkness. Light removes darkness. Amen? Light doesn't expose darkness. It removes darkness and exposes what the darkness has been covering all along. But the entrance of God's word does not come to expose your sinfulness. It comes to remove your sinfulness. Religion comes to expose. Religion, the religious people always want to expose your sin. That religious spirit wants to expose your sin and then make you feel so bad about it that you can never recover from that. And tries to keep you and lock you into that place. And if they tell you, if you ever stop feeling bad for your sin, then you've obviously become hard-hearted, you're a wicked person. And so you try and retain that feeling of badness. And that you try, as long as I'm feeling guilty, I must be okay. As long as my life is still full of shame about my past, I must be okay. You're not okay. You're stuck, bound by a religious spirit. Jesus came to set you free from that. Say, religion is over. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has come. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Jesus said. "He's anointed me to preach good news." It's not good news to tell you that you've got to spend the rest of your life feeling bad about how things were in your past, bound by guilt and shame. Come on, that's awful. God doesn't come to break you. He comes to heal your brokenness. Never ask the Lord to break you. He comes to heal you, not to break you. Religion told you he wants you to be broken. No, he knows you're already broken. That's why he came to heal you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say, the religion is over. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has come. Oh, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Jesus' mission statement. Apparently a mission statement is a formal written statement or a summary of the purpose and the aims and the values of a company, organization, or individual. Mission statement focuses on the present state of that company, organization, or individual, whereas a vision statement focuses on the future state. As we've said over the weeks, I believe Jesus' vision statement, it was recorded in Matthew 16 where he said, "I will build my church." Who does he build his church out of? As I said over and over again, it's the most, I believe, the most powerful faith statement ever made. Why? Because who's he building that church out of? Out of the broken people that he's found, that he's brought healing to. Come on, look at them. Look around you. Have a look at some of the materials. You know, I'm not asking you to think back to all that junk that you were in the past, but maybe you're still stuck in some of that, and maybe that's because religion bound you and held you there, and you're afraid to let go of that, because religion's always about fear, isn't it? Religion always controls people through fear. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So the vision statement, I believe Jesus' vision statement is, I will build my church. And he goes on to say that the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against that church that he is building. Amen. Hallelujah. So let's say it again. Well, the main thing is to keep the main thing. The main thing we looked at, remember the first week we looked at some of the mission statements of some very successful household name companies, and we recognized that they managed to gain that place of success by sticking with their mission statement, by keeping the main thing, the main thing. Glory to God. And we need to, if we're going to be successful in continuing this ministry that Jesus has committed to us, then we must also maintain our mission, we must stick with the mission statement that he's given to us. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So where the Holy Spirit, let me say a few things this morning, where the Holy Spirit is not given his place, a religious spirit will take over, will begin to occupy that space. See, the main thing, as we recognize within this mission statement, is the Spirit of the Lord. You can't be the church without the Holy Spirit. The day the church was born was the day the Holy Spirit came. Jesus had promised his disciples, he said, if you just wait in Jerusalem, you will receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you will be witnesses to me. Then you will be the church that I am building. Not before then. And you cannot be the church without the Holy Spirit. And you cannot be a manifestation of the church unless the Holy Spirit is given his place. And if the Holy Spirit is not given his place, a religious spirit will take over, will come in and invade that space. How do you know the difference? Well, as we've already said, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, if you want the scripture, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, or there is freedom. In fact, it says, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Glory to God. See, how do you know the difference? Well, a religious spirit brings bondage to legalism, or through license. I mean, a religious spirit in some places will tell you can do anything you like and you can live any way you want and everything will still turn out okay. That's license. And Jesus said it's a narrow road that leads to life. You need to understand it's a narrow road that leads to a broad place. But if you know anything about the roads in Lewis and the wee narrow single track roads that are still in our village, we'll never have a double track road ever. We'll never have street lights. Never have a main sewer. None of these things. I mean, I drive the bus in and out of there every day, and I look and I use my mirrors, and then I look in the mirror, there's about an inch on either side. That's all you've got. And there's a big ditch on either side. And if you're not careful, and if you're not keeping your eye on the ball, come on, if you're not focused, if your eyes not on the vision, if you're not keeping your vision clear, then you can end up in that ditch. And it's the same as we walk this narrow road that leads to life. There's a ditch on either side. One ditch is called legalism, and the other ditch is called license. One ditch says, binds you up in all kinds of legalistic nonsense, and the other one tells you you can live any way you like, and everything will still turn out okay. Religious spirit brings bondage to legalism or through license. Where there's religious spirit is, there'll be no healing. There'll be no deliverance. There'll be plenty of condemnation, lots of judgment. There'll be misguided zeal. We were looking at that last Wednesday night. Remember, misguided missiles? Full of zeal. Zeal's not always a good thing. Paul said it's always good to be zealous in a good thing, but you can be zealous in a bad thing. And religious people are very often full of zeal, and everybody thinks, isn't that wonderful? They're so on fire for God. They're not. It's not wonderful at all. They're full of religious zeal. They've been driven by a religious spirit instead of being led by the Holy Spirit. Where the Holy Spirit is, there will be no condemnation or judgment or anything else. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to condemn you. He comes to convict. Big difference. Conviction comes to lift you up. Condemnation comes to put you down. Religious spirit will condemn you. The Holy Spirit will convict you. Holy Spirit comes to set you free. Jesus said, because the Holy Spirit's on me, that's why I'm preaching good news. That's why I'm preaching deliverance. That's why I'm bringing healing and deliverance. So that religious spirit can bind you up, and you think, he's so fired up, he's so on fire for God. Watch out. That's what you need, that gift of discerning of spirits. What is motivating this person? What is motivating me? God's been exposing me just in the last while how much of what I've done has been out of a religious spirit rather than the Holy Spirit. Misguided zeal. False order. Religious spirit drives, the Holy Spirit leads. We looked on Wednesday night how that order that God has placed of God first, then family, then ministry. But because that order got messed with and people thought ministry was more important than family, how much devastation has resulted out of that? If you put God first, then the family will always be in that place of relationship with God. But I want to tell you, if you bring ministry in before family, then you will discover that you win the world and lose your family. And if you lose your family, you've lost everything that God gave you responsibility for long before He gave you any responsibility for the world. That's all happened out of misguided zeal. God's order has been messed with. And devastation, missionary kids, pastors' kids, all over the place scattered. I see a little bit of that in my own family. I was a minister's kid. I was a pastor's kid myself. I know what it's like. I felt the pain of that. Everybody tells you, "Oh, your father's a wonderful man. He helps us so much." You say, "Well, I never see him." We could go on that. We'll come back to that Wednesday night, part two of that, misguided myself. Teaching needs to hear about it. Some of us people need to hear about it. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Some of the stuff you're hearing these days coming out of church circles is abomination to God simply because of a messing with that order. And that's why the church still applauds people whose lives are shambles. Because, oh, he's a man of God, woman of God, putting God first. Yeah, but messing with everything else. This is good news, by the way. You can smile back if you like. Hallelujah. This comes to set us free. The Holy Spirit has come to set us free from all of that stuff, all of that confusion, all of the devastation that's resulted out of the confusion and out of the brokenness. It doesn't come just to put a finger in your... When you were a kid and you were sick and you said, "Oh, I've got a sore stomach," and your mother would get the doctor. The doctor comes. What's the first thing you do? He wants to hit that thing. You know what I'm saying? Where does it hurt? Right. Oh! You do that for? God doesn't come to do that. He already knows where it hurts. Comes to heal. Hallelujah. That devil will send as many people as he can around your house to poke that place that hurts. We'll look at that in a minute, maybe. Hallelujah. Religious spirits come in and take over when the Holy Spirit is not there. Hallelujah. See, we said it last week, and I'll just remind you about it this week. Religion can misrepresent the Father and the Son. It can turn God the Father and God the Son into anything that it wants. Tell you anything that it likes to try and... See, religion's about control. It's about manipulation and intimidation and domination. It's a witch, religious spirit, or it's a witchcraft spirit, really. It's about taking over your life and controlling your life. Isn't it awesome that God always gives you a choice? Religion doesn't give you a choice. Religion says either you're in or you're out. Either you follow the game plan or else. God doesn't come with threats like that. Have you noticed that? And when the Holy Spirit's not in the church anymore, then you have to revert to threats. Turn the bird! Come on. Isn't that right? And so you try and manipulate people through fear and bring them into the kingdom of God through fear. You're going to have to keep them in fear to keep them there. Because they came the wrong way. Because they came the wrong way. I tell you, fear never lasts very long. You must come into the kingdom by faith. Faith is the gateway to the kingdom, not fear. He's not given us a spirit of fear. Paul tells Timothy, and it's come down to us right here, right now. He says he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Where the religious spirit is, there will be fear. Where the Holy Spirit is, there will be power, love, and a sound mind. Isn't that awesome? you got to understand the stuff that's over this place. Now, we saw that the other night as well, that the principalities have been disarmed. Yeah. I was meditating on that a little bit longer as I went home in the evening and over through the next day, and I thought, well, that's why we're wrestling with them. Because they've been disarmed. They don't have the weapons they used to have. So it's a bit of a wrestling match, you know, but you can... You have the weapons to win that wrestling match simply by speaking God's word. That's all you need. That's the only weapon you need. See, you've not been disarmed. You have been armed with nuclear warheads. Yes. Hallelujah. Your enemy has been disarmed, but you haven't. You've been rearmed. You got your armament back. He's had his armament stripped away. Hallelujah. So you can misrepresent the Father and the Son. Religion can do that, but the Holy Spirit can never be misrepresented because He always represents Himself. He is the manifest presence of God in the earth. The Father and the Son are in heaven, but the Holy Spirit is on the earth. God, the Holy Spirit, is right here, right now. In fact, if you turn over to Mark chapter 3. Just reading this yesterday morning. In verse 20 it says, the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of Jesus, for they said he is out of his mind. What was his own people saying? He's out of his mind. Jesus said the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he'll continue the work that he began, the ministry that he began. Who knows, sometimes when the Holy Spirit show up and on someone's life, they say, he's out of his mind. And he's absolutely right, out of his mind and his spirit. You need to be out of your mind and into your spirit. And coming out of your spirit and living from the resources of God that he's deposited within your spirit. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, now these guys are getting a bit more serious. He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons. There's some stuff here for you if you can get a hold of it. So Jesus called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? That's a very good question. I said it last week, the church is the church's biggest enemy. God begins to move and the church begins to attack what God is doing. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, religious spirit never healed anybody, never delivered anybody, never set anybody free, never released the joy of the Lord to anybody. Come on. Religious spirits don't have joy. Well, they bring bad news. Ugly, bad news. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. But I really want to get this bit. Verse 28, assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, what is that? That's attributing to the to demons what is actually the work of the Holy Spirit. Never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they say, and the reason he said that is because they said Jesus had an unclean spirit. They were the ones who had unclean spirits. You need to understand, the religious spirit is the most unclean spirit out there. See, in a very religious place like this, that is dominated by religious spirits, all you have to do is lift the lid and you'll discover all kinds of ugly stuff going on under the surface. One of the cities in the Bible Belt, what they call the Bible Belt in the deep south in America, one of the cities that they call the Buckle of the Bible Belt, actually has the highest incidence of incest, child molestation, of any city in America. Supposed to be the most religious place. That's what happens when religious spirits come in. Uncleanness prevails. I'll tell you, you lift the lid on some of the stuff that's been going on in these parts over the years under the cover of religion. Some ugly stuff. We're not here to talk about that. We're here to bring good news, amen? Because only the good news will turn that mess around. Only the good news that Jesus brought will turn that mess around. He doesn't come to expose that. He comes to remove it and to heal the brokenness that has resulted out of that. Somebody should be getting excited, but this is exciting. Hallelujah. This is real. This is not bogus. This is not fantasy. We're not passing a religious hour. We're here to bring truth that sets people free. Hallelujah. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Galatians 5, it says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. For he is freedom as. Glory to God. He's the manifest presence of God in the earth. and a continued blasphemy against the Holy Spirit cuts off the way to salvation. So you cannot come to Jesus except through the Holy Spirit. And you cannot come to the Father except through Jesus. So if you continue to reject what the Holy Spirit is doing and saying, and try and replace that with what Jesus said and did, come on, God showed us that a long time ago now. Come on. We're not here to reiterate what Jesus said. Or to try and copycat what Jesus did. If you try that, you'll end up with a religious spirit. And everybody will be fighting in their own little corner with their own religious spirits declaring. See, come on. Why is the church so scattered? Because there's so many religious spirits out there without pulling everybody in their own little corner with their own little religious spirit making his own little message of how to interpret what Jesus said and what Jesus did. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to do what Jesus said, to say what Jesus said and do what Jesus did. He comes to say what Jesus is saying and what he is doing. What the Father is doing. There's only one way to the Father, Jesus said, and that's through him. There's only one way to him, and that's through the Holy Spirit. You must be born again. Come on. By the Spirit of God. Come on. Hallelujah. But when the Holy Spirit has been cut off, when you start attributing to the Holy Spirit, to demons what the Holy Spirit is doing, you cut yourself off, and there's no way you can be saved. Because you've just cut off the only way to salvation. See, where he is, freedom is, and where he is welcome, all religious fear and all religious control is over. And he comes in to set the agenda, and he comes in to do the business. See, religion is over. The Holy Spirit has come. Hallelujah. Jesus said he was anointed, that he was sent to heal the brokenhearted, to restore and to reconcile that broken relationship that existed between us and the Father. Remember, we saw that the only way to have that relationship restored, the only way to have your broken heart healed is to hear the words that Jesus spoke, that the Father spoke over Jesus, and recognize that he's speaking the same words over you. You are the Son that I love. If you can't receive these words, then your heart will always remain broken. So why? See, Jesus said, when he came to John the Baptist, let me just back up a little bit and give you a little bit of insight into this. The reason that the Father spoke that at that time in such a public way over Jesus' life was because he had come to John the Baptist. This is the sinless Son of God, never sinned once, comes to John the Baptist who is offering a baptism of repentance for sin. That's what he's doing. When you were baptized as a believer, it wasn't the baptism of John the Baptist that you went through. Well, that's for another day, but anyway, glory to God. So, avoid rabbit trails at all costs, you know what I'm saying? But this is not a rabbit, this is just to give you a little bit of insight here. So he comes out to John the Baptist, who's offering a baptism of repentance for sin. Now, he's never sinned, and yet he comes to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist says, well, I don't really want to do this about this, Jesus, because really I'm the one that you should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you. And he said, let it be this way for now, so that all righteousness will be fulfilled. And when he came out of the waters of baptism, it says that the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, and a voice spoke from heaven and declared, you are the Son whom I love, and you I am well pleased. I want to tell you all that you needed to do in order for that statement to be spoken over you, and God will never change his mind about that statement, is all you had to do was say yes to Jesus. All you had to do was say yes to his free offer of salvation. And the Father spoke from heaven and said, you are my Son. You are the Son that I love. And you, I am well pleased. Nothing else, nothing more than that. Just to say yes. And then, because God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. God made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As soon as you say yes to him, God declares you righteous, and a voice from heaven speaks over your life and says, you are the Son, you are the daughter whom I love, and I'm well pleased with you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. And those who come to God must believe that he is, that he's I am, that he's present in their lives, and he's there to be everything that they'll ever need him to be. And he said, and he says, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. who know that all of everything that was between them and God has been taken away and removed and dealt with, and they can come now and that relationship of a father and child and receive everything that He has for them, because He's declaring over them, "You are my beloved son, you're the son that I love, you're the daughter that I love, and in you I am well pleased." And come on. You know what pleases Him? When you come and ask. That's what pleases Him. When you seek Him before you seek everything else. When you recognize and you come in thankfulness. "Oh, Daddy, I'm so glad my shame's been taken away. Just the day I woke up and it was so awesome to wake up free from guilt and shame. Daddy, I just wanted to come in and tell you that." Well, you guys, you better see it. Otherwise, you'll create a vacuum and that religious spirit will come in again, start driving you, start reminding you, start putting up the video screen and start playing the old tapes, drag you back down into the guilt and the shame. No, just wake up and say, "Thank you, Daddy." Run back in and tell him straight away, "Daddy, I'm so glad. I'm so glad I woke up this morning. My mind was clear. I woke up this morning and no guilt, no shame, and no fear. Oh, Daddy, it's so good." "Yeah, you're right, son. That's good." Are you ready to wave religion goodbye?
Oh, yeah.
Say religion is over.
Religion.
Because the Holy Spirit has come.
The Holy Spirit has come.
Hallelujah. See, then it's at that point when that foundation is laid that you can receive that truth. It's then that Jesus goes on to preach deliverance to the captives, to set at liberty the oppressed, to send forth as delivered those who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken down by calamity. See, from that point on, he's speaking about sicknesses of the soul that very often will have a manifestation in the body. See, Luke 4:18-19 is a process. It's not just a list. It's a process that begins with the healing of a broken heart. Your heart is healed when you're born again, and your spirit is saved. And let me just remind you, your spirit is saved forever. You received everlasting life. Now, I know a lot of Pentecostal religion, a lot of religious spirits, Pentecostal religious spirits, and charismatic religious spirits will tell you you can lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. Your spirit is saved for eternity because it's a free gift. Amen. Remember, we looked at that on Friday night when God says, when Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans." He didn't take you out on trial from the orphanage. He didn't show up at the orphanage one day and say, "Well, I quite fancy this one, but if they're no good, you know, if they're too rebellious, can I take them back after 6 months?" No, he took you forever. He adopted you into his family once. He didn't take you out on trial. Come on. You see, God made us in his image. He's a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He created man in his own image and in his own likeness, spirit, soul, and body. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we are made up of spirit, soul, and body. According to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says that only the word of God can divide between the spirit and the soul. They're so close. And a lot of religious people and a lot of religious spirits have tried to bring this teaching that you're just made up of two parts, soul and body. We speak about saving souls, thinking that when you get someone converted, that you've saved a soul. I tell you, you haven't. You've saved a spirit. A spirit has been saved. The soul salvation is a process. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, it speaks about believing to the saving of the soul. Many people, their spirits are saved and their soul is never saved. They still go through all of the pain and they still live out of all of the brokenness because they did not hear that word that Jesus was preaching to them, was proclaiming over them, "You're free, you're free, you're free, you're free." They found a wee fellow up a tree in one of the islands off Japan in the 1980s who still thought the Second World War was on. He's an old man, still thought that nobody had come and told him the war's over. Nobody came and liberated him and told him you're free. The conflict's over. Still there up his tree. How many Christians are still up that tree? We spoke about saving souls, but it's the spirit that is saved first, and that's instantaneous. The moment you say yes. The salvation of the soul is a process. See, when we read the Gospels, you need to understand, you need to know who's Jesus speaking to. Is he speaking to the Jews, or is he speaking to the Gentiles? If you don't discern even that very simple distinction, then you'll misinterpret and misrepresent. Calvinism came out of replacing the Israel with the church. I was reading it the other morning, and it just struck me for the first time. I got revelation on it, that where Jesus says, the last shall be first, the first shall be last, the last shall be first, because many are called and few are chosen. I thought, well, see, the first were the Jews, and they'll be last. And the last were the Gentiles, and they're first. And the many who are called are us, the Gentiles. The few that were chosen were the Jews. Is that easy or is that easy? Simple truths like that become clear to you when you just seek Him. When you just get into His Word and read it with an open heart to the Holy Spirit who comes to lead you into the truth. How many messes have been made by misinterpreting that scripture and misrepresenting that? Calvinism is so strong in these parts and right throughout Scotland. Even if you never go to church, it's still part of the fabric of your being because some way it managed, even if you're a Roman Catholic, or some way it managed to infiltrate your thinking, your understanding of God and who He is and what He's about. With a man in here the other day, he's a sold out Calvinist. He said, oh yes! I thought, wow, you know how strong that spirit is, that religious spirit is. Many are called, but few are chosen. Yes, many are the Gentiles. We were all called. The Jews were chosen. Mm-hmm. As a picture to the rest of the world of what it means to be in covenant. God's still keeping His covenant with that people. Just have to look at the Jews to understand what God's heart is towards His people. Even with all their rebellion and everything else. All of their rejection, even of the Messiah. And yet His heart is still towards them. He's still protecting them. He's still keeping His covenant with them. They were the few of the. They're the few chosen, but we're the many called, and we have a covenant that's established upon better promises. This word tells me, come on, better. Say better promises. Because God had to find some way of making them jealous. Even of all the good stuff they had, He wanted a way of finding to make them jealous. So He called us bunch. Hallelujah. But we haven't got enough to make them jealous. That's the problem. We are jealous of them. Come on. This guy took me to a charity shop in America one time. I don't approve of charity shops. We should be supplying them, not taking out of them. And he said to me, I went with him because I'd only met him for the first time and he thought he was doing me a favor, so I just ran with him. Hallelujah. He said, I used to live in New York. He said, and up in New York, he said, man, well, the charity shops over there. Well, in fact, he said, we used to go to the Jewish quarter, where most of the Jews lived, because the charity shops there, man, top of the range. I says, I'd bitten my tongue for a bit too long at that point. You see, I'd almost got through the other side, and I said, excuse me, I said, but you need to understand, you've got a covenant with God that's established upon better promises. You were going and taking the old covenant cast-offs. No wonder the Jews look at the church and think, there's not enough there to make them jealous. Does that hurt your religion? Good. I didn't come to poke it now. I just came to... The Holy Spirit, bring conviction on this. Thank you very much. Do what only you can do. Lord, I can do it. I'll get back into religion again if you let me. But if you don't stop me, but come on, you do it. Holy Spirit, come and do it. Come and shake us up. Come on. Hallelujah. We need to believe, folks, to the saving of our souls. Remember, we're not sinners trying to get righteous. We're the righteousness of God resisting sin in Jesus' name. We're not the sick trying to get healed. We're the healed resisting sickness in Jesus' name. We're not the oppressed trying to get delivered. We're delivered. I want you to hear this morning. You're delivered. You were born again delivered. But I was asked the Lord, I said, Lord, you need to give me an illustration for this that helps us to understand just what this means. We've been trying to cast demons out of delivered people. Because they were manifesting all of the symptoms of having a demon. And they probably did have a demon. Except the demon is gone.
Yeah, that's right.
But you see, and I said, Lord, help me to get an illustration to bring truth to your people that will set them free. You see, we know the war is over. We know the enemy's been defeated. We know we've been restored to relationship with the Father. But the problem is, up to that point, we lived for many years in a war zone. We lived in the realm of the soul. And even though the war is over and the enemy of our souls is defeated, there are landmines in place. So many years after a conflict is over, somewhere where people employed landmines to try and protect their territory. Even though the conflict is over, there's many countries of the world right now that even after one or two generations, children are still being mutilated by landmines. People are losing limbs, lives are being lost. Much damage and devastation is still resulting, although the war's over. And the enemy placed landmines within us. I'm just using that as an illustration, and who knows that landmines are activated by pressure. There's places in our soul that the enemy's placed landmines, and all it takes is a little bit of pressure, and it goes off. Always in the realm of the soul. That's why Jesus said, you need to understand, folks, I've come to heal every sickness of the soul. Preach deliverance to the captives. Recovery of sight to the blind. I've come to open your eyes to the truth so you'll acknowledge and see and recognize who you really are, who God says you are. You'll come and walk in the truth of that.
Hallelujah.
Set at liberty the oppressed, the downtrodden, the bruised, the crushed, those broken down by calamities. And I've come to proclaim liberty to you. You're free. You're free. These landmines are still in place. Someone comes along and stands on them. Someone applies pressure and there's an explosion. And that explosion always causes intense pain, usually on the inside of you. It causes wounding sometimes in a relationship. It causes the breakup of relationships. Because that landmine, all it took was a little bit of pressure. Because nobody told you that, nobody gave you the keys, nobody brought the truth to you that could defuse these lies. See, they've been laid there by the father of lies. And until truth comes to diffuse that lie, then that landmine can still be activated in your life. Does anyone understand what? Is anyone catching the analogy here? I speak in parables. Amen. I was looking up some statistics yesterday on Google of just how much devastation landmines are still causing in countries where the conflict has been over for years. Sometimes these landmines in our lives have even been passed down from generation to generation. As I said, sometimes the conflict's been over for one or two generations and still someone walks through a field one day and boom! Off it goes. Some of us accepted the landmines from previous generations. We accepted the words that told us you're just like your father or you're just like your mother. That's a landmine from the father of lies. There's only one father I'm like. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name. Come on. Come on. Help me, somebody. I'm not receiving my mother's, grandmother's, or great-grandmother's diseases. My father declared over me, I've healed all your diseases. Oh, is there a family history? Well, not anymore. I'm part of a new family now. Landmines. People living in fear. My father died of a heart attack at 45. I'm 44 in 6 months now. I guess my number's just about up. Fear, 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 fear. Fear will kill you. Fear's deadly. You live by faith. You die through fear. You live by taking hold of what God says. Cancels out everything that the enemy said. The Holy Spirit comes to cancel out everything that religious spirits have sown into your life, sometimes in religious places, sometimes even in church. Sadly, a lot of the time in church, that stuff was brought. Oh, you never know when it's your time. That's not what this word says. That's not what it says. It says something different. It says that God's heart is for you to live out the fullness of your days. And that you will know when it's time. And you'll have an opportunity to call your family around and say, well, I've lived for 125 years now, and I think I've seen my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, I've seen them all prosper, and I'm ready just to take my heavenly flight. I just feel like it's time. So I just want to bless you and just pass over the mantle to you and just say, I'll see you soon. And take your heavenly flight. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. All three of them guys went that way. He stopped at three. He could have gone for another 50 generations if he wanted, but he just said, I'm trying to get a message through to you. I'm the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. I'm faithful to fulfill my covenant in the lives of those who trust me. Abraham told lies. Isaac told lies. Jacob did more than telling lies. But their covenant God came and dismantled all of the lies and kept pouring blessing in. The blessing doesn't start when you've got it all together and all your I's are dotted and your T's are crossed. Your blessing began the day you said yes. Yes. That's all. And he never changed his statement over your life. You're my son. I love you. Because I love you, I'm going to keep pouring blessing. If you're in the wrong place, you're going to miss it. But if you're trying to cover your hands over your head, and I can't take it. No, I'm not blessed. I'm useless. I'm no good. I'm unworthy. Well, it'll bounce off you, but it's still coming. These landmines, some of these enemy devices can be triggered and cause untold damage to relationships and churches and families. Causes intense personal pain, cause pain and wounding for others. But Jesus said he was anointed and sent to preach the answer. The truth that comes to diffuse the lies. Hallelujah. Really done. Comes to strip the lies that have been deposited and sown in our lives of their power. Their power to harm us. Jesus said, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. The power of truth. To diffuse the power of the lie, to strip it of its power. The Holy Spirit comes to proclaim and to preach. You need to understand, he doesn't just come to speak, he comes to demonstrate.
Yeah.
Jesus came as the Word made flesh, not just to speak, but to demonstrate. Mm-hmm. I was reading it this morning in Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist was in prison. He sent some of his disciples to Jesus, and he already knew, but he's in his soul right now, and his soul is throwing up all kinds of confusion and questions. And he said, and he's the one that heard God speak. He knew exactly. He's the one that said, here, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And yet here he is in prison, and his soul is throwing up questions and doubts. And he says to his disciples, to Jesus, are you the one we're supposed to be looking for, or should we be looking for another? His spirit's got the revelation, but his soul's in turmoil right now. He's confused. And Jesus said, go and tell John both what you hear and see. Yeah. For there's a religious spirit, you might hear a lot. Where the Holy Spirit is, you will hear and see. Always. Always. Yeah. Always. Always. Hallelujah. God wants to speak his truth into every part of our lives. The truth of how God our Father really feels about us. He wants to reveal to us the free favors of God that profusely abound towards us. Now, I tell you, you can look back over church service. If you try and gauge where you're supposed to be by what's already happened, you've missed God. We come to this. We come to the truth. We invite the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us. We never bring this word down to the level of our experience or the level of anyone else's experience. Regardless of how godly we may have perceived them to be, and they may have been, we invite him to bring us our experience up to the level of his word, to what he's declared in his word over our lives. Amen. Do you understand? I see religion wants to get your eye off. Any golfers here this morning? I mean, it applies to golf. It applies to any game that you really play with a ball, or any sport at all. But I mean, I used to play a lot of golf when I was younger. I haven't played for many, many years. I've always thought I might try and get back out on that course one day. But you know, if you're a golfer, you know that you can. It's not you've got to keep your eye on the ball. If you take your eye off the ball before that club makes contact with that ball, you're probably going to miss the ball, or at least you're going to make a sorry mess of it. You take a big chunk out of the beautifully laid out green tee, or whatever, or turf, whatever it is on the fairway, whatever it is, hallelujah. And a lot of the time we take our eye off the ball. We're looking for something to happen. Because the reason you took your eye off the ball is because you're so keen to know where that ball is going. When you look down the ball, you might have produced enough wind to knock it off the tee, but that's about it. And so a lot of people in the church, they're looking for something that's supposed to happen when they took their eye off the ball. If you want to, let me try and bring this. This is the ball. Stop looking for something to happen when your eye's not on the Word. Stop waiting for something to come to confirm this Word when you've taken your eye off the Word. Jesus said, what do you hear and see? You've got to hear before you see. If you can't receive the message, believe the message, you'll never receive the miracle. But if you'll just stand firm in what He has said, you will see what He has said come to pass in your life. Always. Guaranteed. God's not a liar. God's not a man, He says, that he should lie. Holy Spirit comes to demonstrate the truth that the free favors of God are profusely abounding towards us. You see, I want to tell you, the greatest power encounter is a truth encounter. Because that truth contains the power. God holds everything together, not by the power of His Word, but by the word of His power. Again, you've got to get the distinction there. There's a major distinction between the power of His Word and the word of His power. As soon as you begin to acknowledge God's Word, because Jesus was the Word, they had to acknowledge Him as who He was. They came and said, Lord, Master, Messiah, Savior. And through that, they acknowledged who He was. And because of that acknowledgement, they were able to receive. The Holy Spirit came and demonstrated to them what the Word will do. When you acknowledge the Word, the authority of the Word in your life. That what God says is what God says is what God says. Holy Spirit comes to open our eyes to see that truth contains the word, that the power to set us free. Jesus said, if you continue my word, you will know the truth. You'll come into a personal, intimate experience and relationship with the truth that will set you free. That will produce freedom. The freedom that He already came to bring. It releases us out of our brokenness into the fullness of the life that Jesus came to deliver us into. It's a life to be enjoyed, not to be endured. See, this is 10-10-10. I said, Lord, what does 10-10-10 mean? I mean, I'm not saying that the Lord said that. I'm just saying, Lord, what fun can we have with 10-10-10? Yep. Now, 10's a number that's a lot in Scripture because there were 10 commandments, there were 10 plagues in Egypt, and so many, many other manifestations of 10. You know, and when you learn to count, 10's very important. But I thought, and you see, John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Full stop. See, the full stop, you need to recognize that full stop. It's very important. Because all that stuff before the full stop's over now for you. And He said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And I said, Lord, what about 10:10? He said, well, 10:10:10 is a good day to declare that 10:10 is now to the power of 10. That they might have life, as He revealed in John 10, and more abundantly, that's to the power of 10 and beyond. Come on. That's a big number. Hallelujah. Maybe Chris could work that out for us later on. I don't know. Glory to God. But 10 to the power of 10. God's saying, my power towards you is, and my liberty and my freedom, they profusely abound. My favors, my heart for you, my will for you, my purpose for you, my plans for you are always for good, never for evil. Always to prosper you, always to give you a future, always to give you a hope. It's actually non-stop revival. See, once it's non-stop revival, it's not revival anymore. It's just life as it's supposed to be. Amen. That's why we want God to deliver us from the revival mindset, because it's just non-stop revival. Life like it's supposed to be lived. Life like the life that Jesus came to liberate us into. To be enjoyed and not endured. And the Amplified, it says that you might have life, have and enjoy life in all of its fullness. Really done. The Holy Spirit spoke recently. He said, Donnie, be a coach, not a critic. See, the religious spirit is a critic, but the Holy Spirit's a coach. I remember one time in the town hall, I said, you people don't need a life coach. And the Holy Spirit immediately convicted me and said, why not? You know, but when you're out there giving it big lights, you don't want to hear that, do you? You know, it's like, what, really, you do. I said, you don't need me to be your life coach. And the Holy Spirit said, why not? You know. The Holy Spirit is a coach. Sometimes the coach and the critic use the same words. It's the Spirit they come from. Because the coach wants to get to see the best from you. The critic comes to pull you down. Tell you you're useless, you're no good, you're hopeless. The coach comes to bring everything that's the potential that's in you out of you. That's what the Holy Spirit comes to do. Brings the life out of you. The religious spirit comes to create death in you. The Holy Spirit comes to bring life out of you. That's the message. Remember what the Lord said? I'm not building a ministry through you. I'm building a message in you, and out of the message the ministry will come. I believe we're getting closer to the message that this church is to carry, out of which the ministry will come. See, Jesus ministered to people's felt needs, didn't he? Amen. He met someone who was blind. He said, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, I want you to open my eyes. And he said, well, first of all, we'll sit down. I'm going to tell you what a wicked sinner you are. We'll go through the plan of salvation. And then we'll find out if your name's on the list. And if it's not, then you'll just have to carry on blind. But thank God, at least you're saved. No, he didn't. He ministered to their felt needs. Amen. Hallelujah. Someone was blind, he opened their eyes. Someone was deaf, he opened their ears. Someone was caught in adultery, he delivered them from their judges and those who condemned him, and he set them free from that spirit of adultery. Mm-hmm. Come on, he healed their heart. Come on. Yeah. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is good news. Mm-hmm. Say, religion is over. Religion. Let's stand up, stand up. Come on, let's stand up. Let's say it. Come on, the religion is over. Religion. Because the Holy Spirit has come. And only he can do what only he can do. And I want to just say this one as we close. I just want to give him a few moments of our time this morning. If there's places of brokenness, if there's landmines in your life. And I want to tell you, you probably won't get reach them all today. It's going to be a long, sometimes it can be a quick process. And I mean, you see that God could come and do it in an instant right now. He could drop a bomb on it that would blow up all the landmines. Except the collateral damage wouldn't be worth it. It would defeat the purpose. You understand? You'd have a lot of people lying in fragments. But he comes. The way only he can come, and he says, look, there's a landmine there. There's a lie in there. And maybe today, sister, you got delivered from a lie last week, didn't you?
Yes.
Didn't you?
Yes.
Yeah. She's just here for 2 weeks. She came last week. She came back for some more this week. Amen. Something that had been plaguing her life for a long, long time. Didn't even know about it, but God came and showed her that and set her free. Brought a measure of freedom to her life. Look at her face, it's shining. Hallelujah. That's only what the Holy Spirit can do. Only what the Holy Spirit can do. And he's here, and there's a lie in your life this morning that's been plaguing you, that's been pulling you down and crippling you and creating stress and anxiety and brokenness and wounding, and not just to yourself, but to anybody who applied pressure to that. Keeps coming out. Oh, well, my father had a bad temper. I guess I'm just got the same that he had. No, that's a lie. That's a lie. God came to deliver you from that. Not to expose you and to shame you, but to deliver you from it. To set you free and say, you don't have to have the temper your father had. Your heavenly father doesn't have that temper. Hallelujah. He says, you're my son. If you can begin to acknowledge that statement and begin to say, well, Daddy, I'm so glad that you don't have that temper and I don't have it anymore. I'm so glad when people rub me up the wrong way that I don't react to them the way I used to. Maybe that applies to someone here today. You're just repeating the words that you heard as you were growing up, and now you're speaking them into the lives of your own children, and that generational landmine has been passed on. Well, today it's time for change, folks. Maybe you're still living under the lies of words that were spoken over you when you were a child, when you were growing up. Some of you may be even living under words that were spoken over you before you were even born, when you were still in your mother's womb. See, God had plans for you when you were in your mother's womb, so the enemy had plans for you too. Maybe you were born into a large family at a time when there wasn't much money around, and everybody, when they heard that there was another pregnancy, instead of rejoicing, they were, oh no, it wasn't their fault. just out the circumstances that you were conceived in, and people began to speak negative words over you because of the economic situation that they were in. And they've affected you, and they've impacted your life, and their landmines. Maybe you even have a poverty spirit in your life because of that. The spirit is gone, but the landmine remains. The conflict's over. The devil's power has been broken, but the landmine's still there. But God's coming today with truth. He's got an abundance for you. An abundance for you. An abundance. Oh, but there's lots of poor Christians in the world. That's their experience, but God's wanting to call them up. Religion's trying to hold them there. But the Holy Spirit comes to set them free. And the best way you can set the poor Christians free is get a few rich Christians on their case. So somebody's got to start acknowledging I'm rich. Somebody's got to start saying, Lord, lay it on me. I'll be a good steward of it. I could go on, and you know, I'm good at going on, so. I don't even have Katrina here looking at me the days over. Say religion's over.
Religion's over.
I just recognize I've got Sarah here. I just saw her head pop up a bit. Sarah, you don't have to be your mother's daughter in that way, you know. Well, let's say religion is over. Holy Spirit has come. Now he's here right now. As we just go into worship this morning, just I'd like you to lift up your hands to your Father, to your Daddy, in a way you've never done it before. And I want you to hear afresh his words over your life. You are my son. You're the son whom I love. You're the daughter whom I love. I'm well pleased with you. Do you want to know how to please me more? Just keep running to me. Just keep asking me. Just keep seeking me. Just keep putting me first. Stop running to all the other places looking for answers. Just come to me. I've got an answer to all your questions, a solution to all your problems. I've got a way out and a way through all of the dilemmas that you face. And I long to lead you through this minefield of life with a shout, with a song, with joy, with a testimony. Hallelujah. Do you believe that this morning? As we continue in worship right now, just let's allow the Holy Spirit to come and do what only He can do. You've heard, now see. Begin to experience. Begin to see demonstrated in your life what He will do. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.